You know, I was really impressed with the choir. There were 7 people under 45 years of age in there. One of my prayers for Calvary Chapel is the younger people will step up and take responsibility and do the work. And there we go. You guys keep it up. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, for your powerful presence, and for your continued work in our lives. As we look at Scripture and think about truth, we pray that you help each one of us to take away what we need to apply to our lives and to use it for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. The fundamentals. You know, there was an NFL football coach who started his first season by gathering his players around, and he said, "This is a football." He went back to the fundamentals, and he had a great season. Griswold High School has consistently, for years, had a very good basketball program. But it's not because they had a good coach. It's because Paul Richards was the gym teacher in the junior high school, and he taught all these kids the fundamentals of basketball, how to dribble, how to shoot, how to do foul shots, how to do layups. In another school system nearby that my brother-in-law worked in, the kids who came into high school didn't have those, and the coach just assumed they knew the fundamentals, but they didn't. And so their program was up and down, but the fundamentals are very important, and if we don't practice them, then things don't go well. The fundamental of having this work is a problem. Okay, we're going to talk about the fundamentals of our faith. Our faith has certain ground rules or principles that we need to be practicing regularly. There we go. Do you remember what fundamental I spoke on last time I spoke? Anybody remember that? That made a big impression. Okay. It's let go, hold on, rise above. And so it's let go of what you can't keep, hold on to what is eternal, and rise above whatever difficulty comes. And this is seen in Philippians 6 and 7. So I'm pressing, but nothing's happening. There we go. Okay. It says, first of all, the let go part. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let go of your things to God. And second is hold on. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So with thanksgiving means you're trusting him, you're holding on to his, and you're telling him what you want because you know he listens. You're holding on to his graciousness. And then the last part is rise above. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let go, hold on, rise above. Now, last week, we went to the doctors. I had 3 doctor's appointments in the morning. And while I was sitting in the doctor's office, I put my hand down on my leg, just rested it there, and I said, "Oh, I don't have my car key. I just locked it in my van." So I decided to let go and hold on and rise above it. And the Lord worked things out, which I'll tell you about later in the talk here. I got to press this thing earlier. The what?
The button on the side.
A button on the side. What do I do with it? That's the one I push? Okay. All right, I'm pushing the wrong button. This one? No? Okay.
The arrows. That's forward, that's back.
Okay. Fundamentals. Okay. I want to talk about the most fundamental, the solid foundation we need to work with. So let me ask you this question. What is the purpose of our lives? Is it to be happy? To be comfortable, to be successful, to feel important? What should be biblically the fundamental purpose of our lives? Tell me, somebody.
Praise God.
To praise God, okay? To glorify God. That's the purpose of our lives. Now, the question is, how often in the day do we think about giving God glory? Do you think about it very often? I don't. It doesn't come to my mind. I'm busy putting up a fence or mowing a field. I'm not thinking about glorifying God at all. That's not very high in my thinking. But there's a very fundamental way of giving him glory all through the day. Can anybody guess it? You have to speak up. I'm hard of hearing.
Thanksgiving.
Okay, Psalm 50:23. He who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that means that we give thanks when we don't feel like it. It's a sacrifice to us. So when I was sitting in the doctor's office, I said, okay, Lord, thank you that I locked the keys in the car. You allowed this. You've got a reason for it. You've got a plan. And when we do that, we honor him. We give God glory, maybe only before the unseen hosts and before ourselves, or we can do it before other people, but we're giving him glory. And that opens the way that I, meaning the Lord, will show him the salvation of the Lord. So I said, okay, Lord, show me the salvation of the Lord with my car. What am I going to do here? Every day, we have many opportunities to give God glory, thanking him in every irritation. How many irritations do you have in a day? I have at least 20. Every frustration, you know, that guy that drives too slow or doesn't put a signal on or drives into his driveway very slowly, so instead of getting around him, you have to wait, or other frustrations. Every disappointment, things happen. Yesterday, I had several $100 stolen from me. That was a disappointment. Can I thank God for that? Yes, I can. It was a little hard, but I did. And we can, and giving thanks for his blessings. So one side is giving thanks in the negatives, that's a sacrifice. The other side, we shouldn't forget to give thanks for the blessings he pours out every day. Food, shelter, safety, transportation, reasonable health, relationships, community, and fun. And all of us have fun. Instead of looking for more and more and forgetting what we have, this is the normal American thing. We zip through something and we think about the next thing coming up, rather than being thankful for and giving thanks for the things that we do have. So, I have heart problems. I don't have cancer, though. I live in America. I have good medical care. Those are things to be thankful for. Giving thanks is like planting a tiny seed. I don't know if you can see this seed in my hand here, but I planted some bubblegum petunias this spring. When I opened the package, I poured it on my hand. I couldn't see the seeds. They were so small. I said, what's this? They sold me a package with nothing in it. So I just put my hand over the soil and sprinkled it in, and they came up. Tiny seeds. Those giving of thanks is like a tiny seed. And it becomes a fragrant flower reflecting God's beauty. These are bubblegum petunias, my favorite flowers. But we do that, our lives blossom. They change. People like to be around us. Giving thanks in all things also keeps our lives centered on Christ. So you have Jesus in the center. And so whatever part of your life you're in, if you're giving thanks for what comes along, you're keeping yourself centered on Christ. It's recalibration throughout your day. Now, the important question is, why can we give thanks and all? I mean, it's a nice theory, but you have to have a reason. At least I have to have a reason for it. And the reason is because our God is good and gracious. He is kind and merciful. He is wise and powerful. And he is infinite and eternal. And he's all-knowing and all-present. So he's with us all the time. Nothing takes him by surprise. And what he allows for good, so we can give thanks in whatever it is. The truth of God's character becomes the foundation of our faith. You know, you put a foundation on, you've got to have a footing. The footing is his character. It's what we can build on. And so as God has a plan for us each day, where in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has set a race for you every day. He's already been through it. He knows every twist and turn, every pothole, and he's with you. And he says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Not to people, not to my own efforts, but looking to him. And we do that by offering thanksgiving. He has a plan. He has a purpose for every happening in our lives. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how unsettling it is, he has a purpose, and he will carry us through. Now think of these people. Joseph, the favored son, suddenly becomes a slave, gets sent to Egypt. Being a slave in those days was a death sentence, basically. He was going to die within 10 years. He goes to jail then. But God's plan was to train him in humility, in being an administrator, and being an obedient person. And so he could become the ruler of the country because he went through that training. And then Daniel. You know, Daniel was an innocent teenager. He got captured, taken to Babylon, and he went through multitudinous difficult situations, and in each one, because he trusted God and gave thanks, he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, resulted in the king becoming a believer, and then him sending out a tract to the whole of his expansive kingdom, calling people to believe on Christ. God had a plan. He had a big plan. And then Jesus, look at his life, obscurity, becoming public in his speaking, being rejected by people, being executed. I mean, it looks pretty bad, but God had a plan, didn't he? And so he does in our lives. He's got a plan that he's going to carry us through. Because he's got things for us to do, people to reach, examples to be, a part of his kingdom. So I locked the key in my van. So my response, my initial response was, oh, no. But that was only the initial one. The second one immediately was, oh, okay, Lord, I thank you for this. You've got a purpose. So we go out of the office. I look at my van. I tried other keys I had. Nothing worked. I noticed that those little wing windows were open on my van. I said, oh, I can just grab that and pull it off. No, you can't do that. That thing is really strong in there. I thought, oh, I'll call my neighbor, Tom. He'll come and bring me my key. Well, Tom didn't answer his phone. He was busy doing something else. And then I thought, oh, I've got a friend down the road here, an acquaintance who has a repair shop. I'll go see him. Maybe he can actually open the door for me. I went down there. He wasn't there. The place was closed. 10 o'clock, Monday morning. Then I looked across the street, and there's an Ace hardware store. I thought, I'll buy myself a hacksaw and cut that support off, then I can get in. So I bought one. I got a customer to take me back. So God sighting number two was having the idea to buy the hacksaw. So I got back, and I cut that thing off. It took 5 seconds. And I went to get my wife from the doctor's office, and I noticed in the corner this big trash can. I said, I need that to get in there. So the secretary let me borrow it. We went out. My wife held the thing open. It was only this wide. But I got up on that trash can. I was able to wiggle in there and unlock the doors. Sighting three was the trash can. So God had a plan. He led me through it. And in that, I had multiple chances to give him honor. And we made it to the next two appointments, no problem. So that's an example of how when we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, we honor him, and he opens the way that he can show us the salvation of the Lord. So each experience of God's grace becomes a building block in what I call our wall of faith. So here's this guy putting down blocks. So that experience in locking myself in the car is another block in my wall of faith. So when something else happens, I can say, okay, Lord, as you helped me then, you're going to help me now. And I kind of get excited about it. So when my money was stolen yesterday, I said, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with this one? How are you going to work this out? Maybe I'll never get it back. But that's okay, because you're going to supply it in some other way. I had an unexpected bill, and I mentioned it in a prayer letter, and this guy said, I'll pay it for you. So the Lord provided another way. I'm going backwards here. Okay, so faith become a brick on our wall of faith, this money lost. So giving thanks in all things is trusting God and giving him honor. So when you have an accident, we've all had accidents, haven't we? You have an accident, you can thank God for that. When you make a foolish mistake, like I backed into a keypad at the Canterbury Mini Storage and knocked the window out of the back of my van, broke it right up. I could thank God for that. When you get a serious disease, or when you lose an irreplaceable item. One day, we were at the McDonald's in Norwich and had lunch, and we went down to do shopping 15 traffic lights away, And I realized then I had left my computer in my backpack lying on the ground in the parking lot in the McDonald's. And I have all my books in there, all my information. It's irreplaceable. So my first response was, oh no. The second was, okay, Lord, thank you for this. You can protect it, whatever. We drove back. It was probably 20 minutes total time. And there it was lying still on the ground. Nobody taken it. Nobody run over it. He protected it. And that partly has to do, I believe, with offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, because then he wants to show us the salvation of the Lord. Not that everything works out like that, but many things do. Even when you lose a child, you can give thanks, because God has a plan. Here's a great verse for this. Isaiah 57:1 says, "The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken to be spared from evil." That's God's plan. He takes people early because he wants to spare them and their family from evil. We don't know what that is, but an example of this is King Hezekiah became sick, and God sent his prophet and said, "You're going to die. Make your household ready." And Hezekiah begged, "Please give me more time." So God gave him 15 more years, and during that time, he had a son who was the most evil king of Judah. If Hezekiah had died when God wanted to take him, that wouldn't have happened. But God will give us what we insist on, even though he knows it's not going to be good, because he's given us free will. So it's not good to oppose his thing. But we can praise God because he's got a plan. Giving thanks is not an isolated principle. In the Old Testament, Job lost everything. He lost all of his 10 children. He lost all of his animals. He lost most of his servants. And his response? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. In the New Testament, then he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He praised God. I mean, I don't have that much faith at this point anyway. Maybe it'll come later, but that's a tremendous amount of faith to be able to do that. But he knew God had a plan. What was God's plan for Job? To be an answer to the question, why is there suffering, to millions of people who have read Job. He had a plan. And the New Testament, it's mentioned often, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. This is very, very un-American. This is very non-human. This is supernatural. Give thanks always and for everything. And yet, God's principles always work. Let me clarify what this does not mean. It does not mean having a plastic smile and ignoring real life with all its difficulties and suffering. It does not mean ignoring your feelings or stuffing them. You got to process them. You can talk it over with God. That's called lifting your soul to God. That's a whole other sermon. But it doesn't mean you just ignore it. It does not mean being happy. Happiness is being dependent on the circumstances, where joy is dependent on God. And we can have joy. And giving thanks in difficulties brings joy. It does mean trusting God, processing my emotions, letting go, holding on, and rising above. And it means that knowing Jesus is enough for joy. Now, I could stop here. That's probably enough of a sermon. But I'm going to go on because I want to show you the greatness of Jesus. I want to give you more reason to trust him. Now, all of you know these things, but to repeat them is not bad. I've read the New Testament 150 times, and every time I see something new in it. So repetition is, although it's not what Americans like, you know, repetition is the mother of boredom, they say, but also be the father of learning. Okay, why is knowing Jesus enough for joy and giving thanks and all? Among other reasons, there are his character, his creation, and his commitments. So we'll look at these one at a time. Our God, the Lord Jesus, is Adonai, the powerful Lord of all. He is the Almighty One, Almighty in power, in love, in wisdom, in goodness. He is working all for his glory and for our good, and we can trust him in it. He's moving history to conclusion and taking us with him. So whatever your history is, he's going to move you to the end of it. He's the Holy One, Yahweh. So these are different names of God, Adonai, Yahweh. In him there is no sin, no evil, no darkness, no negativeness. He is pure and clean, sinless, spotless, and positive. He hates sin and will judge it, but he loves sinners and has made a way of escape for them. He is the Triune One, Elohim, completely independent of creation. It isn't like God is a big version of us. He's completely other, no connection to us. He's eternal in the community they have in the Trinity and love. And here's one, the greatest suffering that Jesus had on the cross was not dying, being beaten. It was when his father turned away from him. That was extremely painful for both of them and the Holy Spirit too, because the Trinity had always had that perfect unity. In the Trinity, there's perfect unity and diversity. So absolute trust and cooperation and division of labor. In general, when you look at Scripture, the Father plans, the Son carries it out, and the Spirit finishes it up. Salvation is the biggest example of that. But that's the way they work. They work in perfect unity. Jesus is the perfect one, perfect in the balance of character, in love, in righteousness, in judgment, in mercy, and in goodness. He is absolutely trustable. What he does is always good. What he does is always the best. Someone said, if you had all the facts, you'd always embrace God's will, but we never have all the facts. So we have to trust God in the middle of things. His will is what we would desire if we had all the facts. He is worthy of worship all the time. Now, the creation of Jesus. So we looked at his character. Now, look at the creation he made. For by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. So the universe Jesus created is so large it has to be measured in light years. How big is a light year? Anybody know? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That means it can circle the globe 7.5 times in 1 second. That's buzzing right along. To calculate how big a light year is, we multiply that 186,000 times 60 seconds, times 60 minutes, times 24 hours, times 360 days. And here's the figure we get. 570 trillion miles. Now look at that. Look at all those zeros. I had to count them to get the right number there. Huge. That's one light year, 570 trillion miles. So how big is a trillion? If you count from one to a million, it takes 11 days. Count one to a billion, takes 32 years. To count one to a trillion, one number a second, takes 32,000 years. A trillion is a huge number. And there's 570 trillion miles in one light year. So if we travel out from the solar system at the speed of light, starting at the sun, in 8 minutes and 20 seconds, we reach the Earth. 7 hours to Pluto, if we were doing 25,000 miles an hour, it takes 17 years to get there. Give you an idea of the difference here. If we journey to the nearest star, it takes 4.5 light years. So it's 4.5 times 570 trillion miles. That's quite a distance. If we went to the furthest known galaxies, it's 14 billion light years. Those are numbers that are just incomprehensible. To take a trip across the Milky Way would take 100,000 light years, just our galaxy. And Jesus made this. If he can do that, can he handle your problems? I think so. Two estimates to expand your mind. The universe is thought to be 28 billion light years in diameter. That is 28 billion times 570 trillion. The number you get out of that multiplication is beyond conception. And second, there are more stars than all the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. So scientists say, uncountable. His creation highlights his glory and grace and his care for all. Listen to this. This is a great verses here. He determines the number of stars and he calls them all by name. He knows the name of every single star. What a mind. What a mental capacity. And on the other end of the scale, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. All 6 billion plus people, he knows the heart of every single one. And he offers help. I believe he offers help to believers as well as non-believers. He is very involved in everybody's life. Therefore, we can give thanks in all things. For as he knows all and is aware of our needs, we can trust him to carry us through. Because he has what? Has a plan. So, another measurement of the greatness of Christ is the size of the stars he created, especially in comparison to the earth. So here's the earth with the smaller planets. Here's the earth with the larger planets. See the earth down the bottom of the screen there? And here's the sun. You see the earth in that one, how small it is? Now, our sun has a diameter of 800,000 miles. It's about 109 times that of the earth, which means that the volume of the sun could hold approximately 1.3 million Earths. You know, the sun is really big compared to the earth. But when you compare our sun to other stars, you see how little the sun is there? The earth is invisible on this scale, absolutely invisible. But there are bigger stars. And you can see our sun there, it's hardly anything. These stars are so huge, they violate the principles of physics. How can they possibly exist? Well, God can do that. But these are all dwarfed by their galaxies. And there are billions of those. So how did this come to pass? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Jesus is the star breather. He just breathed these out there. He made them all. If he has that kind of power, can't he help us when we have a difficult time? Could he restore my stolen money? Sure he could. Could he help us in the other of our situations? Absolutely. Because of his power, he's the one we can trust. Now, third is his commitments to us. Jesus, you know, that God is sovereign. But every commitment he makes limits his sovereignty. For instance, he gives each of us the responsibility to decide to accept Christ or not. That limited his sovereignty. And here are some more commitments he's made that limits his sovereignty. Unconditional, unquenchable, unending love. One of the struggles that every person has is we feel inadequate, we don't feel important, we don't feel the kind of success we'd like to have. But if Christ loves us this way, we don't need anything else. We already are important. We already are significant. We already are accepted and loved. We have a relationship with the ruler of the universe. You know, I'd like to meet Donald Trump sometime. That'd be really a nice event. But the ruler of the universe, I meet him every day. In fact, when I wake up every morning, he's sitting right beside my bed waiting to talk to me. We have continual access to his full attention. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. I mean, these are incredible commitments he's made to us. We have eternal life. We have meaning in life. You know, if Darwinism, evolution, were true, there's no meaning. We're just all random clumps of atoms. No purpose. No direction, no meaning in life, nothing after death. Praise God, that's not true. But he gives us meaning in life, serving him, giving him glory and honor. We have his love, grace, guidance, and goodness every day. He has given us the privilege of being a child of God. That's a huge privilege. Each one of us is a prince or a princess, the son and daughter of the Most High King. We need to live in that truth. We're being watched over every moment. He never loses attention. We're equipped for meaningful and significant service. Every one of us has a very important part to play in God's plan. He's given us the privilege of having all events filtered through God's loving hands, having every event designed for our growth and maturity, having an endless supply of grace, significant security. He's committed to giving these to us. He has given us the three items necessary for a healthy life. Belonging. This is from Ephesians 1. He asks that the eyes of our heart be opened that we may know the hope to which he has called us. We belong in the ultimate sense. We have worth, the riches of his glorious inheritance from the saints, and competence, his incomparably great power to us who believe. Everybody wants these, and he's already given them to us. As seen in our relationship to our past and present, what we were, the enemies of God, the children of wrath, and our flesh no good thing, deserving only hell, and what we are now, we are chosen, cleansed, claimed, and commissioned to special service. I mean, can't we trust this kind of God? When you smash your thumb with a hammer, when you fall down and break a leg, when you develop some kind of disease, we can trust him in those things. The outcome of this, living in this truth, it saves us from complaining and thankless living, which is what most people live. It saves us from denigrating and grieving God. When we complain, even if quietly in our hearts, we're grieving God. Complaining is really a big sin, the opposite of giving thanks. And it saves us from the burden of dissatisfaction. Sometimes you finish a day and nothing went right, quote unquote, and you feel, oh, it was a terrible day, dissatisfaction. And yet God was with us every step of the way. And it saves us from idol worship. Idol worship is whatever I demand to be happy is an idol. Whether it be to be successful today, get a place in a certain time, accomplish certain things, I can not do those things and still be have joy in God if I have the proper attitude. Living this truth opens the way for the Holy Spirit to use us more effectively, to glorify God continually, and allows us to live the reality of my soul finds rest in God alone. Great verse, Psalm 62, great psalm. Like Habakkuk, we can say, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, that's pretty bad, isn't it? No food, no supermarkets in those days. His response, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. His focus is not on the lack, it's on the source of all good. He turns to God. This is an act of the will, volitional faith, based on the character of God. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, said Habakkuk. That's the way we should live. And the simple way is just give thanks for everything that comes. Or to put it in modern terms, here's what's happened in my life. In the midst of every negative, such as failing in language study, I was the guy who made the top half of the class possible. My hard drive crashing, having my car stolen, being undersupported as a missionary, being sick for a long time, having no results from sharing my faith, 7 years before I saw a person come to Christ in Turkey, having my disciples leave the faith at a number, some of my disciples turned me into the police, having my church plant collapse repeatedly, having to leave Turkey, being expelled, having children leave the faith. Now, my physical children have not, but my spiritual children have. Losing a child, I haven't had that happen. But even in that, I can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. So this is what Paul also wrote in Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when we have to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, in every case, we are weak. I didn't know how I was going to open my car. I didn't know if I was going to find my computer again. I was weak. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Now watch this. So that Christ's power may rest on me. When we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, his power comes to us. If we complain, what happens? We don't get it. Paul grasped God's views. Difficulties equal opportunity. Every difficulty is an opportunity to give God glory, to grow, to see his power at work. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, says Paul, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Now, I can honestly say that I don't delight in them, but by an act of the will, I can thank God for them. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, when weakness, hardships, insults, persecutions, and difficulties come, we can practice the fundamental of our faith by giving the sacrifice of thanks, honoring God, the purpose of our lives, and opening the way for his salvation. And say with confidence, knowing Jesus is enough for joy. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the trustable one, that every instance in our lives when difficult things happen, we can thank you, honoring you, and then join you in what you have planned for that particular event. Help us to live this way, that you may shine out of us, that people around us may see the difference, that there may be ever-increasing glory for you in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.